Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Good to see you guys. Yeah, it's been, I've really missed New York. You know, this is just an amazing city. God's raising up world changers. It's not just something we say, we really believe it. And it's amazing to see people just getting raised up. And we literally have people from going around the world now. And so it's just been really just something that's so soul satisfying to see all God's doing through this church. And I promise you, our greatest days are still yet to come. And so I don't know why God sent me out to Jersey. It might be his judgment upon my life. It might have been for some past sin or something like that. But anyways, hey, I'm going to pray real quick, and we're going to get in the Word, because I want to respect your time, and my wife said I got to get home. So let me pray. Jesus, thanks so much for this time we can just spend together. Lord, I just pray great grace, Lord, upon us. Lord, I pray for ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start this way, I need to know, the name of our church, Every Nation. We really do, it's a core value that we value diversity. And so I need to know, are any Canadians here this morning? Good. So we're going to talk about them, all right? For the record, my wife is Canadian and I lived there for 4 years, so I feel like I have a lot of license to talk about them this morning. But really, Canadians are weird people. Have you ever seen, they talk unbelievably funny. Have you ever been there? You heard, eh? Eh? Everything is A at the end. Every sentence is a question with a Canadian. And so it's just bizarre to try and carry on a conversation with them. They eat weird food. I'm not sure if you've been there before. They have ketchup potato chips. It's unbelievably gross, and if that ain't, then they also have dill pickle, you know, if that's your flavor. And so they do have poutine. Has anyone ever had poutine before? It's like gravy with curd cheese on top of French fries. If you don't speak in tongues, you will speak in tongues if you eat that stuff. It's amazing. How many know that Canadians, they drink beer literally with every meal? And so now as Christians, we all know that's sinful because Jesus was a red wine drinker. And so we drink red wine here at Every Nation in New York City, right? So if you're a white wine drinker, you need to repent. Rosé will work with you, okay? Just so you know that. And here's the thing, and this is really the kicker for me, is they're annoyingly nice. Canadians are just sick, make you want to vomit, nice. So Pastor Shino Prater and I, we actually did an outreach way up in Timmins, Ontario. This is 10 hours north of Toronto. So we're way up in this place, and we got to minister to 500 people. And everyone was so nice. It was we were only there for 2 days, and we just couldn't wait till we landed at Newark's Liberty International Airport. And then finally we landed, we got our car out of parking, and we weren't on the road but for 2 minutes, and we got the bird, and we got cussed out. And so we both kind of looked at each other and were we're home again, right? Just something that makes you feel warm about being in the Northeast, you know? And so, so I'm not sure how many have heard of Gander, Newfoundland in Canada? Wow, we've had a few people heard of Gander. We have any Gandarians in here? For those of you that haven't heard of Gander, Newfoundland, you probably don't realize, but they were actually a big deal a number of years ago. The population of Gander, Newfoundland is 9,600 people total. But back in 2001, on September 11th, after the horrific attacks on 9/11, the United States immediately went into defense mode. And so Operation Yellow Ribbon went into effect. And what happened is they had to neutralize all the airspace in the Northeast. And so they rerouted all the planes that were in the air to various locations. 38 planes were forced to land in Gander, Newfoundland. 38 planes carrying 7,000 passengers, 9 cats, 11 dogs, and 2 endangered apes. And so they were quarantined at this little, can you imagine the size of this airport? 38 airplanes, and they were quarantined on the plane for 24 hours. And so this is back in a different time where we didn't just start firing up the cell phone and stuff like that. And so nobody knew what was going on. and they were sequestered and they were alarmed and didn't know and they were getting piecemealed information. But here's what I want to let you know. The Gendarians, they went into action. And so as they were stuck on the tarmac, the people of Gander, Newfoundland, they filled 2,000 prescriptions. They supplied hundreds and hundreds of diapers to babies that were stuck on board, baby formula, and then they fed 7,000 people. And so it's this unbelievable thing. And so finally they let these people off the planes. And now, can you imagine 7,000 people invading a town, a city of 9,600? You know, it almost instantly doubled their population. And so they're there. The Gandharians, they actually took people into their home. And amidst all this tragedy and chaos, there was all these pockets of joy and of beauty. Like, for example, there was a group of kids. They were actually on their way. They were part of the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And they were on their way to Disney, kids struggling with leukemia and these type of things. But the Gandharians, they weren't going to be deterred. And so they took these little kids and they took them to their little park and they began to put on a little show for them and they'd have their local pets, you know, being kind of the fun and the entertainment for these kids. They had, and actually the people that were on the planes, they were referred to as the plane people. How many plane people do you have? Actually, two of the plane people fell in love and they were subsequently married. And so I say all this, it's really this otherworldly story. And it was so, it kind of captured everyone's imagination that they actually wrote a best-selling book. You might have heard of it, The Day the World Came to Town. And it's also a Broadway play.
Yeah.
Come From Away. All right, we hear that. Were you in it?
No.
Okay, I was like, wow, this is great, man. And so here's the crazy thing is, once again, to see amidst tragedy and chaos, there's these tokens of beauty, of love, and of joy. And really, this story is our story. That, do you know, something horrific happened thousands and thousands of years ago. And at the end of the day, we all know it. Something broke in the creation. And if you're familiar with our story, the Christian story, is we know that God, He created everything there is from nothing. And so each day, God would create something, and He would say, it's good, it's good. Did you guys know there's one day that God says nothing's good? Do you guys know what day it was? Monday, right? So tomorrow morning, I'd be like, you're right, God, there's nothing good. But Tuesday gets two goods. But here's what we know. We understand the character and nature of God is that He's good. He's a good God. And this good God, we'd find out later on that this God is Trinity. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like there's a community at the center of everything. And theologians would later have a name for this God kind of love, this Trinitarian love, and they would call it perichoresis. You can hear the word choreography in there. And what would happen is you can hear the word like, I think it was C.S. Lewis who says this, that within the Godhead, this pulsating love, it becomes this heavenly dance, if you will. If you can picture that. For the record, it's been a while since I've been here. I want you to know I've been working on my dance moves. So prior to leaving, I could always pop it up there like that. But I just want you to know that I've been working on my cabbage patch. It's really coming along. And recently, has anyone tried the new one, the flossing? Has anybody? Come on. Has anyone? Oh, sorry. I need work on it. Get off me, all right? But there's this heavenly dance taking place. And here's the unbelievable thing. Out of the Trinitarian love, God begins to create until He creates man. And then and the most scandalous thing ever, that God invites humanity into the dance, into this relationship of love with God. And man joins in, and it's this beautiful, beautiful moment until Genesis 3 occurs. In Genesis 3, we're familiar that Adam and Eve, they eat of the forbidden fruit, and they basically, they choose to step out of the dance with God, choosing to believe a lie that I can be God outside of a relationship with the one true God. And so Genesis 3 occurs in the fall, and everything breaks. And for the reality, like, I don't care if you're a Christian or not, surely you know the world's broken. Like, have you ever had that moment when your life is going amazing? Like, you got the guy, or you got the girl, you got the job, and your life is just working. And tell me there isn't this subtle thought in the back of your mind, this can't last forever, right? Come on, that bubbles up in your mind. Why? Because we know at the deepest level of our heart, hey, this world's broken, man. How about this? How about when things do go wrong in your life? Isn't it amazing that we're surprised? Like when death occurs, we're like, oh, how could that happen? How could you be surprised? It's always been since Genesis 3. And so why? Because at the end of the day, in our on a soul level, we know it's wrong and it shouldn't be this way because we were created for a Genesis 2 world where we knew relationship and abundant life with God Almighty. And so God has an answer to the brokenness of our relationship with himself. And it's been the same answer from before the creation of time. And here was God's answer for us. It was the cross. Like the cross is the foundational piece for God reconciling us back to himself. I'm not sure. I just found this out the other day. I'm like, why haven't I? I'm glad Dr. Ugo's in here this morning. I didn't know this. Did you know the foundational protein that builds everything that holds your organs and everything together is this thing called laminin? Have you heard of this? This is the foundational building block for everything that holds you together. And then can we have a picture? Can we show you what laminin looks like? I don't know if it's showing or not, but so you see the cross. Now, I don't know, hey, maybe it's coincidence, or maybe that God is stamping on the DNA of humanity his way of reconciling himself back to us. And so this is what takes place. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies on the cross on our behalf. And now he raises on the third day and he invites all of those that will receive him back into the dance with Almighty God. And so you have an opportunity today. I pray that we'll give you an opportunity to receive Jesus into your life and be restored, reconciled back into fellowship with God. And so, but here's the thing is that's only a vertical reconciliation, right? The vertical beam of the cross, but the reality is that, you know, you and I have been designed as image bearers of God, that we hunger for community. And so God didn't come just to reconcile us back to himself, but also to reconcile us to one another in deep, rich relationship. And so Pastor Bruce, last week, I heard he just crushed it, kicking off our series. I believe it's the people of God in the city of man. And come on, Bruce. Come on, Terry. That was Terry back there. But anyways, I love the fact that Pastor Bruce brought it back to our vision statement. And that's the idea is that God's called every nation in New York City to transform the city one life at a time. And listen, if we can be honest, like that's a pretty daunting vision statement, huh? Like how many like you read that and you're like, man, I don't know, man. You know, let's see. And only the pastors were laughing at that one, right? So it seems daunting and impossible. But here's what I would submit to you: can we agree that there's some impossible things that have been taking place in our world recently? Like here's something. So if you would have come to me a decade ago. Listen, I'm a conservative guy. I'm not a gambler. I like a sure thing. But if you would have told me 10 years ago, Donald Trump would be president, Bruce Jenner would become Caitlyn Jenner, and the Cubs would win the World Series, I would have bet everything I had on that. And guess what? I would have lost. The only thing that is consistent is that the Mets are going to suck, all right? And it's going to be that way through eternity. All right, but here's the thing is when you look at these impossible things coming to pass, and then you think about Jesus, the son of a carpenter. I believe he only when he lived and walked the earth, he only walked in like a 30-mile radius, and he grabbed 12 incompetent men, and he says, "Through you, I'm going to change the world." Now that sounds impossible to me. But here's what we found would happen is those 12 men would instantly turn into 120 in an upper room. And then from that upper room, when Jesus is resurrected, we see that 500 would see the resurrected Christ on the Mount in Galilee. And then what would happen from there, there would be 3,000 on the day of Pentecost added until finally, eventually, man, Christianity would become the official religion of Rome. It would take over Rome until today. 2.2 billion Christians walk the planet today. Doesn't seem so impossible. Maybe, just maybe, we can transform New York City one life at a time. And so through the Holy Spirit and through us doing life and building together, man, nothing will be impossible to us. And so here's the thing and here's what I'm going to get to, is that you and I were designed with for relationship. And you will never know your destiny until you plug into your community. And I hope you're happy I made that rhyme and everything, but it's actually true, that you will not know your destiny until you find your community. And so here's how we make disciples here at Every Nation New York City. We do it through our Sunday gatherings or our large services. Do you know there's a dynamic in here that you can't get anywhere else, that when we gather together as a large group, it's like the Spirit's present. You can come in here grouchy and whatever, but man, you just get caught up in corporate worship. And that's just the power, the synergy that takes place. And we also do it through our growth track. And so if you've not been a part of the growth track, you need to do that. But as well, we do these things called connect groups or small groups. And so and that's what I really want to talk to you about this morning, is this dynamic that occurs as we do life with one another. Because, like, listen, discipleship, it's more than just head knowledge. And Bruce has been trying to beat this into me for the last 15 years, all right? But it's actually applying and living out the knowledge that you do have in everyday life. And you do that in community. And that's how you grow. So there's a guy, Nolan Bushnell. Have you ever heard of this guy? He invented Atari. And so you guys are all so young. You know, I see like four people my age that could go, oh, yeah, man, Atari was awesome. For you younger, how about Chuck E. Cheese? Has anyone been to Chuck E. Cheese before? So that was this guy, Nolan Bushnell. He recently passed away, but he said this. He said, everyone that's ever taken a shower has had a great idea. He says, but it's only those who do something once they get out of the shower that make a difference in the world. And I think that's right. Like, you can sit through all the sermons and Bible studies you want, but it's not until you get out into the world, into life, that you can make a difference with your life and using the knowledge that you've learned. And so we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 is where we'll be. And it's Solomon talking about, for those of you that don't know Solomon, he's not a big deal, but he kind of was the wisest guy that ever lived. So we might want to pay attention to what he says. And the word Ecclesiastes means the teacher. And so Solomon wants to teach us something this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And listen, before we talk about relationships, you don't even have to be a theologian or be a church person. The world knows how important relationships are. Like, they're vital. And here's a couple stats. So the Timon study group, when I heard that, like, Timon, is that like Timon and Pumbaa? It sounds like Lion King character or something, but whatever. The Timon study group, they came to this conclusion after researching 1,000 people from their youth to their death. And here's what they said. They said, the people you hang out with will be the type of person you become. If I can say that a different way, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You will become like the people that you surround yourself with. And we could have saved this research group like thousands of dollars if they had just read 1 Corinthians 15 that says bad company corrupts good morals, right? The Bible could have helped them out with that one. Here's another one. A Harvard researcher, Sean Acor, he says this, is happiness is determined by your connectedness. Happiness is determined by your connectedness. And so the point being that when life begins to hit us, why? Because the world's broken. The more anchors and relationships you have in your life, the more you're going to be anchored through these storms. And so he says your happiness is connected to your connectedness. But I would just differ, and I can't believe I'm a high school graduate. I'm arguing with a Harvard researcher. But I would say this. We're more connected in 2018 than we've ever been. But all the statistics show we've never been more lonely. And that's just a fact. They did another chart in 1985. They kind of researched and surveyed people, and on average, every person had at least three friends that they could share their deepest and darkest intimate secrets with. Fast forward to 2004, the average person has zero people that they can share life's most difficult and intimate moments. And so I wish I could stand before you and go, but the church is different. And it's just not true. This quote just really got me. It says this, Christians live alone together. Christians live alone together. And it can't be that way. We've got to change that. because your community is going to determine your destiny. Let's go. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, it says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their toil. In other words, that Solomon's saying that you and I, we're much better together. Listen, I'm trying not to be the fat pastor, so I have a gym that I work out. There's a New York sports club in Jersey, all right? And so so I'm working out there, trying to do that thing. So the other day, I'm in there, and there's a guy who's pretty put together, man, big dude. And so he comes over to me. He's like, bro, I need a spot. And so I'm on, man. Yeah, I'll spot you. And this dude is trying to do 140 in dumbbells, 140 each arm. He's doing an incline chest press. And so he gets on, and I'm getting geeked up, but I come over, and now suddenly there's a crowd. And like people are gonna videotape this, I'm on TV, but I'm gonna be Instagramming this thing, and so I'm getting down, and here's what's so funny. I mean, this guy's getting just so pumped up. He starts talking to the dumbbells. He's like, now I'm a pastor, I can't repeat everything he said, but he's like, you, I'm gonna take you out, you, I'm gonna do this. And the dude's he's talking to the dumbbells, and I just had to take a minute. I'm gonna go, so let me get this straight. So Christians are weird because we raise our hands in church or something like that, but that's not weird, right? I'm like, oh, whatever. Okay, so we get in there, we're doing that, and that guy, he gets back, and we're all yelling at him, and I'm on there, I'm helping him lift it up, and he's like, boom, he touches it out, throws the weight down, and he starts jumping around into the camera. He does this. I don't even know what this is, all right? He does this, and then after that, I'm jumping around. I get caught up in the moment. It's like we hug. You know, it was like we invented the cure for cancer or something like that, right? But he had what? He had just done something he could never do on his own. But when he had other people around him, he found the strength to go places he had never been before. And I really found that that's true spiritually. Like I need other people in my life to challenge me and to provoke one another to love and good works. Like, I'm stronger when I have other men in my life. And listen, if you're just trying to do the Lone Ranger thing, for the record, you know the Lone Ranger wasn't alone, right? William Wallace, kind of, he's one of my favorite. He's one of the Trinity of Guy movies. You guys need to know that. But William Wallace, you know, he didn't walk alone. That he had a guy, John Blair, who was his pastor in his Psalter, went everywhere with him to encourage that brother. How about this? You know, Paul's kind of like the machismo hero of the New Testament, isn't he? And listen, don't fool yourself. Paul needed other people in his life. I don't know if you paid attention, but when Jesus appears to him, he's blind. He's blinded by this light. And guess what? Paul can't do anything unless he has to have Ananias come, lay hands on him, and pray for him, and then he's healed. And then after that, what happens? Everyone's afraid of Paul because he was a psychotic guy named Saul prior to that, killing Christians. And so who did he need? He needed Barnabas to say, hey, man, it's okay. This guy's legit now, okay? And he introduced him to the other disciples. And so Paul absolutely needed people. How about Peter? You guys remember, like, Peter's kind of a knucklehead, but pay attention. Read through the Gospels. You'll find Peter is never alone. He's always with other people. You contrast that with Judas, and Judas seems to always be alone. And here's what I know. Both of them betrayed Jesus one night. One goes and hangs himself, and another one goes fishing with his buddies. And somehow in that, he finds repentance and is led back to the Lord. See, we all need people. Here's another one. Like, you know, connect groups are not a new idea. Like, you can go all the way back to Jesus' day. They had this thing called the Havarim. And so here's the saying in the Jewish culture was, everyone should have a rabbi or a pastor, and we all need a Havarim. The Haver means friend, okay? And we all need to have friends. And so what happened is Jewish friends would get together, and they would read through the Torah and see how it applies and lives out in everyday life. And so Jesus was a part of a connect group back in his time. And so you need to be a part. Here's another one. There's a second century catechism was called the Didache. And it was like a foundations book, a disciples, disciple-making handbook. And here's what they said, and I thought this was so great, that each of us should engage in small fellowship gatherings where we can be encouraged and so that spiritual gifts can be practiced and expressed to edify the body. Did you get that? He's like, man, you need to get into a connect group so the gifts that God's placed inside of you, you can practice on the other people in your connect group. And that's practice is how you get strong in your gifts. And so I've done years with kind of these men on the front row. And through the years, I start to see, I know where they're strong and where they're weak because I've seen their gifts in action. And so Pastor Bruce, he's got a wisdom gift on him. All right. I know that seems impossible, but he's got this wisdom gift on him. Or like when I get jammed up, I'm like, bro, I need some help. How would you counsel this? Blah, blah, blah. And then wisdom just bubbles up. Now, Pastor Brian, he's just smart. Okay. Like, I always call him Siri. I'm like, Siri, what does this mean? All right, and he's got the answer. And Pastor Nathan, he's got a teaching gift upon his life. And so we're able to see these. Why? Because they're fleshed out as we do life with one another. Are you doing life with people? Do you know their strengths? And are you using your gift to help bless them and exercise it so you can fulfill God's destiny on your life? Here's the second one, 4:10. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says this, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to help him up. So once again, so Canadians, I'm going to redeem my Canadian thing, okay, from future. So for the two of you that follow NHL hockey in here this morning, is back in 2016, the Edmonton Oilers and Edmonton, Alberta were in the playoffs against the Anaheim Ducks. Okay, and so they were playing, and it was in Edmonton. The whole crowd is decked out in Edmonton orange, and they're about ready to do the national anthem, and the singer's got his Edmonton Oilers jersey on, but he's got to do the American national anthem first. Suddenly, ding, 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 the mic's not working. But he was undeterred, and so a coliseum filled with Canadians, he says, he just goes, oh, say can... And suddenly the whole place erupts singing the American national anthem. So, I mean, you can Google this. It was like, man, the hair on my head was standing up. All these sickeningly nice Canadian people singing our national anthem. Can you imagine if it was in Anaheim and the thing went out and they were like, had us to sing the Canadian national anthem? Oh, Canada. Exactly. Crickets, right? I was reminded of 2004, the Portland Trail Blazers were playing the Dallas Mavericks in the NBA playoffs, and they had on tap for the national anthem in front of a sold-out Coliseum and on national TV, 13-year-old Natalie Gilbert. And Natalie gets up, and she's about ready to sing the national anthem, and she's trembling, and she forgets the words. And so there's like this gasp, everyone's awkward, looking down, what's going to happen? The head coach of the Portland Trailblazers, Maurice Cheeks, goes over, gets down to this little girl, he puts his arm around her, he's like, come on, we can do this. Oh, say, can you see? And then they start, and the whole stadium erupts with the national anthem. Natalie Gilbert grabs a hold of it, and she starts blasting this thing out until everybody in unison is singing. And this is kind of what happens to us when we're doing life with other people. Because listen, we're all going to fall. We're all going to trip up. We're all going to have moments in our life where it's going to go bad. And do you have those people to lift you up in your circle that know you well enough to know when you're trying to isolate, when you're trying to hide, that they can go looking for you and searching for you? I'll tell you this, my wife Susan, I can remember a number of years back, we hit kind of this, really this, it was an earth-shaking change for us. I just retired from the NHL. We picked our family up, moved into Austin, Texas, and we're trying to find our way in ministry and didn't know what to do. And suddenly all these identity issues were popping up in both of us, but my wife in particular. And it was the most helpless feeling I've had as a husband. Nothing I tried could help her. And all I did was pray a lot and was fasting until one night we had a gathering of Christians much like this. And there was a guy who had a prophetic grace upon his life. He looked at my wife, spoke four words over her, boom. Everything from that moment on changed. Everything. And that's the power of having other people in your life to help pick you up when you stumble and fall. Let's look at this. Chapter 4, verse 11 says this, and if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can two keep warm alone? And so, all right, you weren't going to get out of here without a hockey story, okay? the 2000 NHL playoffs. It's like my one story. I told it 12 different ways. But anyways, it was the longest game that they ever had in the NHL. It started at 7 o'clock at night, ended at 3:30 in the morning. And here's the crazy thing is, as we were playing in this epic game, like, people were so exhausted. We had guys, just their body was convulsing because they kept cramping up. And so the doctors had to come in and give them intravenous fluid so they could keep going. And as it went into to midnight, 1 in the morning, I don't know if you've ever been so exhausted that there comes a point where you have to make a conscious decision, I want to go on. And it was interesting. In the middle, while they were making the ice in between periods, we were sitting here in a silent dressing room. Like, no one was saying anything. They were so tired. Until one of my teammates, he stood up. He started scanning the room, and he says, "Fellas, guess what? I don't have anywhere to be tonight. I can play all night if we have to." Another guy stands up after that. He looks at his watch. "You know what? I don't have to do anything tonight either. I'm going nowhere till this game is over." Another guy stands up. "I got nowhere to be." Okay? And now, one by one, the whole room stands up around until we're in unison, in unity. And suddenly, we're just high-fiving, and strength rose up in us. And good news, we went out there and we kicked Pittsburgh's fanny, okay? And that's what happened. There was something that happened. Our passion was stirred. As did you know this? Your presence at times can be what it takes to put somebody over the hump. Like I don't know if you've ever visited someone in the hospital, like that person. Like, I've been in the hospital where my father and my mother didn't come, but you know who was there when I woke up out of surgery? My pastor, Ron Lewis. And so, do you have those people in your life that are going to keep you passionate for the Lord? And here's the last one is this. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And so I'll say this. So I fought a lot in the NHL, and I noticed I didn't say I was good at it. They have stats you can look up online. It says I was in 95 fights in the NHL. It also said that I won 5 of them, okay? So I wasn't very good at it, but I was willing. There was the Philadelphia Flyers. It was funny. At one point, I was actually trying to get some video footage of me playing for some men's meeting we were doing. And there was a section that says Adam Burt's highlights. I'm like, all right, that's what I'm talking about. You know. And so I hit the link for Adam Burt's highlights. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to be scoring a goal or crushing somebody. And when you link to the highlight, it showed this guy, Ty Domi, beating the crap out of me all the way to the ice like that. And if you're upset I use the word crap, you can email me at bruce.ho@everynation.org, all right? But that's the only way to describe it, as this guy's beating me to the ice. If I can give you the backstory to that fight, I was actually in a fight with another guy who was not tough. And everyone else was fighting, so I was not going to be the only guy not fighting. And so the Lord said, it's better to give than to receive. And so I was kind of beating up this guy who wasn't very tough, until Ty Domi, their tough guy, got loose. And suddenly it was 2-1, and that's when they began to beat the snot out of me like that. And so here's my appeal to you. Man, I'm guessing if you're trying to do the Christian life on your own, you're losing a lot. Like, addiction is kicking your butt. Depression is kicking your butt. It's always going to happen. Here's what I just don't understand this. Why do we tend to isolate rather than get other brothers in our life, and we just gang up on sin? Yeah. Like, we just kick that thing. That's what you need to do. You need to gang up on sin, and you get other people in your life for accountability. You know what accountability is? It's funny. It gets such a bad name. All it is strength. Like brothers are giving you strength to stand against something that historically has beaten you. And so there's power in numbers. The scripture is going to say this. Do you know that there's power when we confess our sins to another brother? What you're doing is bringing sin out into the light, and now we can 2-on-1 that thing and handle it together. The Bible says this. It says that when two or more would gather in their name, that the power of Christ is present in that moment to break the power of sin over our life. And so listen, this idea of relationships, groups, are unbelievably important. And so if you're not a part of a Connect group, we have at our welcome bar out in the lobby area, you need to begin to look at the list of Connect groups that are available to you. If you would like to start a group, you could meet somebody at the Connect bar, or excuse me, the welcome bar, or meet with one of our pastors. But God, he wants you to be connected, not just to himself, but to one another. And so here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Here's what else. We're gonna partake of communion together this morning. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to begin to pass out the elements. And here's how I'll segue it in. We're going to just hang on to the elements as they get passed out. And then we're going to sing, and then Pastor Bruce will lead us with the elements. And here's what I want to do is, I'm not sure how many heard that Senator John McCain passed away last night. I was immediately reminded of a story about John McCain, and I think it's pertinent to where we are this morning. Many of you know that he was a POW during the Vietnam War, and when he was in Vietnam, he was tortured, I believe in the Hanoi Hilton, and he was tortured, and at night what they would do is they would contort his body in ropes and shackles so he could be as uncomfortable as possible through the night. But there was one prison guard that would come to him in the night, and he would loosen his shackles and he would loosen his ropes, and it gave him relief so he could sleep through the night. And before the guard changed, he would tighten them again, and then he would leave. And he didn't know why he did this until one Christmas Eve. They let the inmates kind of walk in the yard for a time. And as John McCain was standing there, one of that guard came over to him. And he went over and he drew a cross in the dirt with his foot. He pointed to him and he looked to that, and then he erased it and he went on his way. And you know, that's what we're celebrating here. We partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. If you look around this room and see what I see every nation, tribe, and tongue in this place. But God says that you and I, we're one people. We're members of the household of God. And so I'm going to ask the team to just go ahead and sing, and then we'll partake together.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.